Good morning. I just want to carry on with the din of the sounds that I've heard this morning. I've heard children laughing. I've heard the choir singing, the piano playing, omnichord. I had to make sure I got that right word. So now I would like you all to stand up and greet your neighbor, and brothers and sisters in Christ, let's say hello to one another. That is wonderful. Now I'd like you to go to the back of your bulletin and we will read the call to worship. The time has come. The kingdom of God draws near. Repent and believe the good news. We have come. We are here. We worship God together. And let's continue worshiping in song as we sing All Creatures of Our God and King, number 48 in the hymnal.
Thank you.
I think I like that song more every time I sing it. It certainly brings forth the beauty of this earth that we all share together. I would like to welcome everybody here this morning. Is there a guest that would like to be introduced or would like to introduce themselves? All familiar faces, that's wonderful. Does anybody have any announcements they would like to bring forth at this time? Okay. A little bit bolder with the hand.
Good morning. I have an announcement, a very happy one. I came home from holidays yesterday, and I became a great grandmother. My grandson, Thomas Douglas and Adrian Douglas, had a little boy, a big boy, a 10-pound, 21 inches, and his name is Nolan Michael. And everybody's doing fine, and I'm so excited.
How wonderful. The next generation begins. Is there anybody else that would like to... has another announcement or would like to share some news or concerns or prayer requests? Okay, I will go through some of the points in the bulletin. As Marv will talk about the faith exploration class a little bit later. Just want to remind everybody that we're having our annual spring smorg. Always an event to be looked forward to. And also a lot of work. So if anybody can help out, that would be great. And you can let Lainey or Adina know about that. There's a listing of the council members, and we'd like to thank them all for stepping forward and leading our church as we proceed through the next year. There's lots of activities going beyond the church. Everything from nursery school registration to junior and high school registration, and the kids' clubs that are going on next week. Have I missed anything? Anybody else want to say anything about that? If not, let's bow in prayer as we come together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the people that are in the church. And we also ask that you watch over those that are not in church. We'd like you to take a special note of Susanna Buller, Mary Gunther, Hildegard Knopf, Heidi Schrader, Peter Thiessen, Katerina Wagner, Jacob and Olga Dick, Walter Fast, Annie Stein, Rob Bell, as well as those others that are struggling with other health issues, Darlene Bargan, Karen Brewer, Heinrich Fust, Elfrieda Gertz, Gary Hebert, Kim Hoban, Morris Korchak, Tracy LeClaire, Kim Lind, Gary Martins, Peter Hirschfeld, Tree Harris, and Peter Sawatsky. Please watch over us all this week and beyond as we go through our lives and offer support to all individuals and their families. And now as we begin the season of Lent, be with us as we ponder your birth, your crucifixion, and your resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, now take out your hymnals and we will sing number 46. All the songs are chosen from the front of the hymnal, so we don't have to move too far. I sing the mighty power of God. Now I will ask all the children to come up, and Mrs. White has a children's story for you, and I believe you will be returning back to your seats today, as there's no Sunday school, so.
Good morning. You guys got to sit on the floor today. Everybody on the floor. On the floor, and between Mr. White and me. Come, Jacob. It'll be fun. I promise. You need to come closer because I don't think Jacob and Emily are moving. So you got to come closer this way. Come on, Zara. A little bit further. Okay. I'm going to give one piece to Mr. White. Okay. Okay, Jacob, you're not underneath. It'll be fun in front of me. This is always interesting, teaching in front and behind. Okay, this is supposed to be a scarf, but I cheated. Does it look very wide to you right now? Is it wide? No, okay, we're going to open it. Is it a little wider? Yeah, okay, we're going to open it one more time. Is it wider now? Yeah, let's try one more time. Is it almost wide enough now? Almost wide enough. One more time. Okay, I'm going to need some help. Does somebody want to hold this side? Oh, thank you. All right. Now, wow. When we started, do you think it would ever be big enough to cover all of you? You did? You're so clever. What do you think would happen if we could unfold it again? What would happen to it? Would it get smaller if we unfolded it? If we could make it one more time, open it up, what would happen? It would get bigger. And what happened if we could open it up one more time? Bigger. Do you think we could open it up enough times that it would cover the whole church? If we could have a piece of cloth that big, we could. And that's what God's love is like. When we first look at it, we might think, oh, that's pretty small. I don't think I'll fit. But it opens and it keeps opening and opening and opening until we all fit. And the songs we were singing today, they're my story. They say everything on the world is covered by God's love. Everything. People, plants, flowers, houses, everything. Oceans? You got something else? What else? Even you. Yes, you are covered too. So that's our story for today. And you can listen to Pastor Marv and see what he's saying if it fits. Okay? Can we bow for prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that your love is so big and so wide that it covers everything. Amen. And you get to sit with Mom and Dad today. I've got it. Thank you. Bye, Emily.
We're going to bow again for prayer, and I'm going to leave a little bit of a period of silence for us to offer our own prayers and confessions to God. So let's bow. God of creation and salvation, it may be that we fear there is not enough, and we want to keep what there is for ourselves. We may fail to see the impact of our selfishness. Help us to value all of your creation, the earth, air, water, and all living creatures the way you do. Help us to preserve your creation. Forgive us when we make your love too small. Teach us to act with humility, grace, and mercy as we seek to make things right. Amen. And now we will take the offering, and Rudy Swatsky will be playing for us.
Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading the Bible verses today, and to start it off, I'll be reading from Genesis 9, verses 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is a sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." And the next verse is from Psalms 25, verse 1 to 10. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and testimonies."
Linda said I would say something about Faith Exploration Class, and I would like to do that. We've been announcing it for a few weeks. Nobody had come to talk to me. We had announced for the first session last Sunday, and so I really thought that I would probably come to the church and there would be nobody here to greet me. I didn't know. But I thought I probably had to come because we'd announced that it would take place. So I came for 7 o'clock last Sunday, and there was one person waiting for me. Now, I thought we would do this Sunday evenings, but during the week, another person came to me and said, "You know, if you weren't doing it Sunday evenings, I'd be interested in coming too." So we've communicated back and forth, and we've decided to make a switch to Tuesday evenings. I think evening. So I'm telling you that in case there's somebody else who would say, "You know what, I want to come and join in this conversation about our Confession of Faith in Mennonite perspective and hear about it, whether you think you might be thinking about becoming a part of this church more formally, or you might just want to do some examination and thinking." So talk to me if you happen to want to join us, because I want to set up kind of a one makeup class before we get back to it a week from Tuesday. So please do that. Talk to me if you want to participate with us. And then let's say a word of prayer as we center ourselves for listening to what I prepared for you this morning. Lord God, we pray that our hearts and minds would be open to your Spirit's call to us as we reflect on the text that we've chosen for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So our worship committee has agreed that we will use our denominational resources based on texts from the Revised Common Lectionary for the period of Lent in the church calendar this year. That focus in worship begins today and ends on Palm Sunday. Christians in churches that observe Lent understand Lent as a time of preparation for the commemoration of the death and resurrection of Jesus. It covers a period of 40 days beginning on Ash Wednesday and ending on Easter Eve. Now, if you look at your calendar and note that there are more than 40 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Eve, then you should get a new calendar. Well, no, actually, you would have counted the days right. I have no idea why this is, but Sundays don't count for the 40 days of Lent. I don't know what that means. In my profession, it's hard to imagine that Sundays don't count. Or maybe that says if you're giving something up, then on Sundays, forget it. You can do what you want. I don't know what that means, but Sundays don't count apparently for Lent. In any case, this time of Lent is one in which we are typically invited to examine our own lives in a careful way. Christians often talk about giving something up for Lent. I think the idea is that by giving up something you enjoy, your focus might turn more closely toward God. When Cheryl and I were talking about the concept of giving something up for Lent earlier this week, we thought that it might make more sense for us to think seriously about the kinds of negative attitudes and habits that we might give up than to talk about giving up chocolate or Lent or something like that for Lent. Other Christians talk about adding a Christian discipline during Lent. So whatever we might do that would draw us closer to God in our relationship with Him would be a good observance during this time of Lent as we prepare to be faced with the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that's my little introduction about Lent. Now the title for the Lent series we're using from now until Easter is Between You and Me. Or Between Me and You, turn it around, because, and here we are, our worship committee had some various ideas. Some thought that this sounded a little too childlike, Between Me and You, that it sounded a little bit Sesame Street-like. Others thought that perhaps it sounded like we're putting ourselves first, actually, and then some others of us thought that we're thinking of the old song, Me and You and a Dog Named Boo. So there are all kinds of thoughts going on. But really, the title is intended to get us to think about the me as God and the you as humanity. And so throughout the series, there will be quite a bit of emphasis on covenant between God and us, between me and you. A covenant in the Bible is a contract between God and people, or between people, where one or both make promises about what they will do. The covenant that God makes with Noah following the flood in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, is the basis for today's sermon. So we'll look at that covenant, and then think about how the response of the psalmist to God in Psalm 25, our other text for the morning, is a suitable response to the promises of God and how that response could inform our reaction to God, to the covenant of God that we will find in Genesis chapter 9. Now, it's helpful to remind ourselves of the context for this covenant that God enacted. It follows the flood story that covers three chapters in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. In that story, as told by the Israelite people, the sinfulness of humans on earth was so terrible that God decided to destroy his creation with a gargantuan flood and then start over with humanity. He instructed Noah, the one good person he found on the earth, to build a big ship and then had Noah, his family, and representatives of all the earth's animals board the ark and live on it while water inundated the earth, destroying every living thing on the earth. The story tells us that Noah, his family, and the animals were on the ark for over a year until the flood abated and the earth was habitable again. Then Noah, his family, and the animals were released from the ark to start over with life on earth. God instructed Noah to have children and fill the earth with people again, gave some guidance about eating, emphasized the value of human life, and then told Noah about the covenant he was making with him in our text for this morning. That's the context. Now, before we look at the covenant that God made with Noah and humanity in Genesis, I wonder if you, like me, would like to ask some hard questions about the flood story. I've thought long and hard in the last week about whether it is good to raise these questions or not. I've worried that if I raise these questions, I might be criticized as not taking the idea of the inspiration of the Bible seriously enough, or that you might find your faith in God challenged. On the other hand, I worried that if I treat difficult biblical stories in a simplistic way, suggesting that, of course, they happen just as the story is told, I might be criticized for not wrestling with real questions about how the Bible functions or is inspired, or you might find your faith in God challenged. I felt like, as I contemplated this, I was in a no-win situation, and perhaps I should have just left it alone, but now I started. And I think you probably really would like to know what your pastor thinks about some of these hard questions sometimes. So after pondering that all week and finding it difficult to think about how I would write this, I finally managed to put some things on paper late last night. I concluded that it's important to ask hard questions about the way biblical stories are told if they seem implausible to us. Now, having said that, I assure you that I believe in the idea that God inspired the Bible. That, however, doesn't mean that we can't ask questions about the way biblical stories function and how the way ancient humans thought and how those things play into the biblical stories. A few weeks ago, I was out for coffee with one of my sons, and he asked me, and he doesn't usually ask me theological questions, but he asked me on this evening about how it was possible to square the Old Testament stories of God being violent with the New Testament revelation of God in Jesus. Okay, I probably said that more theologically than the way he asked it. I congratulated him on asking a very important question. And I told him that Mennonites, along with many other Christians, I was sure, believe that God revealed himself most clearly in Jesus. And as a result, we interpret other biblical material through the lens of Jesus. When we see stuff in the biblical stories that doesn't make sense to us, when compared with the character and teaching of Jesus, then we suspect that we have to understand that material differently than in a way that doesn't make sense when compared with Jesus. Does that make sense to you? I used make sense quite a few times in that sentence, I know. It is generally what we as Mennonites say when we talk about interpreting the Bible, that we are going to understand it through the lens of who Jesus was and what he taught. That principle applied to the flood story raises some significant questions. It doesn't seem to make sense that the God we see revealed in the character, action, and teaching of Jesus would decide to destroy every living thing on the earth. Even if we were ready to imagine God wiping out humanity because humans were so sinful, and that already doesn't seem reasonable to me for a number of reasons, we could find no consistent reason that God would destroy everything else he had created. And once we face that problem and start asking about whether the details of the flood story as told in Genesis 6-8 make any sense or are even possible, we find a number of details that seem to go beyond the realm of possibility. Of course, we can go the route of saying that with God, anything is possible and then end the discussion that way. But that seems less reasonable than asking questions about the function of the story. So drawing on reading that I've done over recent months, and I've done quite a bit of reading and grappling with how to understand and how to read some of the biblical stories, also drawing on the input at last week's pastor's conference at CMU, and conversations I've had about Old Testament stories of God's violence especially, I suggest that we best read stories like this as stories that ancient people told to understand the world they lived in. The stories were not intended for us to hear them in a historical, literal way. They were told in their storytelling way to convey important truths. I came across a provocative quote by biblical scholar John Dominic Crossan this week. Actually, Cheryl came across it and showed it to me because it was a post on her Facebook feed. Sometimes Facebook is a pretty good thing. So he says about some biblical stories, my point once again is not that those ancient people told literal stories that we are now smart enough to take them symbolically. So in other words, do I need to explain this quote yet? He's commenting about how we've come to understand some of these stories as not literal history. So my point once again is not that those ancient people told literal stories and we are now smart enough to take them symbolically, but that they told them symbolically and we are now dumb enough to take them literally. It's a pretty provocative quote, isn't it? And I don't think that John Dominic Crossan is a scholar that I'm always inclined to agree with, but that's an interesting one. So in the minds of the ancients, everything that happened was ordained by the gods. And the Israelites were no different. If something remarkable happened, then God had done it. It seems almost certain that some kind of significant flood event happened in ancient culture. There are flood stories that are very similar to the biblical flood story that come from Babylonian and Assyrian literature. It seems noteworthy that ancient Egyptian literature has no flood story, raising doubt about the idea that the flood covered the entire earth. I think it's most likely that there was a significant flood event and that the Israelites told the story about the flood event in order to emphasize what they believed about God in contrast to the other cultures around them and to remind themselves of how God had revealed himself to them. Now, I'm not going to get into all the other literature that's out there and do that all that comparison and contrast. I just thought it was important for us to think about that as we think about the context of the covenant that God makes. Now, in this case, then, the Israelite folks concluded their story with God's promises to humanity in the covenant made with Noah. I observe four features of this covenant that seem particularly important to remember. The first is that this is a covenant that requires only action from God. Future covenants that we will observe in this Lent series will include commitments by God and expectations of the people. This covenant doesn't require anything from the humans. This is God responding to people with a merciful heart and promising that this will never happen again. There will never again be a flood to destroy the earth. Humans don't have to do anything to ensure this. This is God's commitment. The second observation is the content of the covenant, which we've already alluded to. The content is simply that God will never allow the earth to be flooded or to be destroyed by a flood again. The third observation is that this covenant is between God, humanity, and every living creature. The statement that this covenant extends to every living creature occurs four times as God declares his commitment. This demonstrates that God cares deeply about everything he has created. He doesn't want to see the destruction of his creation. Humans are important to him, but so is every other living thing that he has created. And the fourth observation concerns the sign that God says will demonstrate his commitment. This is the rainbow. There are several interesting details here. We probably think of the rainbow as God's sign for us to see, reminding us of God's promise. But the text actually suggests that the rainbow exists to remind God of his promise. I don't know why God needs a reminder, but that's the way the text puts it. Another interesting detail is that according to Old Testament scholars, the bow, and the version that Lasse read for us didn't say rainbow, it said the bow. That the bow is a symbol of warfare. The imagery of hanging the bow in the sky suggests that God is hanging up the battle. There is no more destroying to happen. He can be trusted to care for all of his creation. So these, I think, are the significant things that the ancient Israelites were communicating about God in this story of this covenant. How do we respond to the God of this covenant that is between himself, humanity, and all of creation? One clear implication is that if God makes this promise for humanity and all of what he has created, and then leaves Noah and the human beings that follow him to live in this creation, then it is important for humans to value and care for this creation. When the text emphasizes four times that the covenant is for every living creature, this seems like a ringing reminder to humans to help to preserve the earth, to value all of creation. It's a reminder to us to make choices that help to preserve the earth we live on. It's a reminder to us to support government policy that helps to preserve the earth. Now, there's lots of information around about choices that we can make that play a part in caring for creation, and I feel seriously deficient when it comes to explaining science to you. So I think we can just simply say to ourselves, we'll continue to pay attention, we'll continue to read, we'll continue to make choices that help in preserving the creation. And then we turn to the other lectionary text I chose for us to reflect on this morning for further responses that the story of this covenant might evoke from us. In Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10, the psalmist makes a variety of statements that reflect his understanding of his relationship with God, and those statements could serve as a guide for how we might respond to the promises of God. He begins the psalm by saying that he lifts up his soul to God and trusts in God. The covenant that God made with Noah was a covenant that said to humans that God could be counted on. What he promised, he would do. And so the psalmist says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust." Then the psalmist asks God to show him God's ways and teach him God's paths. And this, too, is instructive. When we trust in God's faithfulness, love, and mercy for humanity, then our hearts are turned toward a desire to live the way that he calls us to live. A God who cares about his creation and continues to relate to it in mercy and love is a God well worth living for. In order to live for him best, we desire his guidance for how to live. This calls for developing a lifestyle that reflects on the ways of God by examining our attitudes and actions and asking God to shine his light on them. This calls on us to be willing to subject our choices about living to the wisdom that God reveals to us. This calls on us to take seriously what Jesus showed us about the character of God as a model for how to live. This calls us to develop faithfulness in reading the Bible and in praying reflectively in conversation with God. We want to develop our lives according to the paths of God because of God's faithful, merciful, and loving character. And then finally, in the text given to us for today, in the Psalm 25, the psalmist calls on God to remember his great love and mercy, for they are from of old. It could be that the psalmist is remembering the flood story, remembering that God said he would remember his promises. It could be that the psalmist is thinking about the merciful God that God declared himself to be after the flood. The psalmist calls on God to remember his mercy and love because he recognizes that his life doesn't always measure up to the ways of God. He throws himself at God's feet and asks God to remember him according to God's love. The last verse of the section of the psalm that is given as our text for this morning declares that the psalmist is confident that all the ways of God are loving and faithful. When he thinks of the sins of his younger days and the ways that he fails to follow God's desires now, he is confident of God's loving response. And that too is instructive for us. God's promise is that he will continue to love his creation. God will continue to love us as humans when we don't measure up to his ideals. He continues to love us back to wholeness. He continues to love us in an effort to draw us toward living the life he's called us for. That's a love that is worthy of our trust and our positive response. And so as I draw our thoughts toward conclusion, I wonder if the discussion about interpreting the flood story has taken our attention away from the way we want to respond to God. I felt that my struggle with the text all week meant that I should not ignore that challenging discussion. and I'm certainly open to more conversations with you about the interpretation of this story. I continue to struggle with how to understand biblical stories sometimes, but I think I've suggested some valuable ideas. Now, in terms of this morning's sermon, I invite us to focus our thoughts about living as followers of Jesus in this time of Lent on the call to respond to the God who promises to love and care for all of his creation by trusting in him, by learning his ways, and by responding to his love that draws us toward relationship with him. Let's pray together. Our God, your love is remarkable. We as humans are often not really worthy of that love. We sense that, but you have promised to continue to love. We see that clearly. You have promised to care for your creation, and we are part of that. And so we give you thanks for that, and we pray for your Spirit to teach us and guide us in your paths as we respond to the promise of your love and your care. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.
Thank you for the lovely music. Thank you for the Bible verses. And thank you for the words that we will ponder for the next week. Please rise for the benediction, and then you can remain standing for the closing song. Our benediction is a little bit different today, so I would like everybody to face the center of the sanctuary. You will be facing each other. And I will say the lines of the benediction, and then you will repeat them to one another. We are people of God. We are people of God. We go in God's love.
We go in God's
love. To extend God's love.
To extend God's love.
And live God's promise. Our closing song will be number 42 in the hymnal. Verses 1 and 4.
Thank you.